Well, as we talk today about the goodness of God, I remember that book I was reading many, many years ago about one's thought life. And I remember that statement that stuck in my mind that I've shared many, many times, that right living begins with right thinking, and right thinking begins with right thinking about God. A.W. Tozier, in his book that he left us, The Knowledge of the Holy, says, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing in your life. He said, if you knew what came into a person's mind when they thought about God, you basically could predict the spiritual destiny of that person. Well, but it's not what comes into your mind in the sense of really what controls your life. I mean, all of us could take out a sheet of paper, and probably we've been around the church long enough, most of us here, that you could write something orthodox and it all right. But what is the truth that controls you? I remember, as I've shared that experience with you, I was preparing for the ministry and I was saved, but God showed me that really the thought that controlled my mind, there's a part of me that didn't really believe the goodness of God. I mean, I certainly wouldn't have said that, I've affirmed that, but I viewed God, I think, as a God who was somewhat reluctant to bless me, because I knew me and I knew that I'm not perfect, and God showed me the error of that, and God opened my eyes. I mean, that one week that I wanted to say, it was many, many years ago before some of you were born. There in 1979 at a missions conference, Luce Plow was speaking, and I've shared that with you. Only in very recent times, meeting somebody, he's still going, that Latin American evangelist, and I wrote him and let him know about that, because this person told me to, his son told me. It says, my father would be so encouraged to know that God touched your life many, many years ago. And so I did have a little correspondence with him. But it was there that I saw that week, that I just saw the goodness of God, a God who was, really, in this sense, a God who yearned to bless your life. Is that the God you worship today? The God who yearns to bless your life? Now, sometimes we misunderstand God's blessing. You see, if I come to worship here, and there needs to be an adjustment in my life, you know the greatest blessing God could give me is the blessing of repentance. Acts 3:26, that last verse, God came, he sent his son, Jesus, to bless us by turning every one of us from our wicked ways. I thank God. I know in the early days of our marriage, this little fellowship we would go to, and there on a number of occasions, that was a very praying pastor who, part of his weekly routine, he would pray over every pew in anticipation of the people coming there. And there were times before the service started, I didn't come thinking I had anything wrong in my life, but there were tears of repentance going down my face. That I was blessed. It's like if there's some adjustment, what's the greatest blessing? Somebody who loves you enough to tell you the truth, even when you don't want to hear it. That's a blessing, is it not? I'm not saying it's easy at any age, and maybe it's a little harder when you're young, but certainly at any age it's not easy. But sometimes to realize the blessing of not getting your way. See, sometimes people misunderstand the goodness of God because they say, God, if you're really good, this is the way you're going to do it. And only sometimes with time are you able to look back and say, boy, thank God, I didn't get my way. So God is a good God. God is a yearn who yearns to bless your life. Remember Jesus' words, God is good and kind to evil and ungrateful men. Luke 6:35. I can qualify for that promise, as I've told you before. He's good, he's kind. Now you say, okay, do I really believe that God is good? Good toward me. And I'm going to give you five tests. Really, there are five wrong responses. And the first wrong response is this. Okay, if I really believe that God is good, there will be obviously a response to that, a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, I can't work that up. That's a work of God. But you see, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, it was maybe a few years ago, a passage that I'd read many times and I knew, but just leaped off the page with a fresh realization. When I so respected you know, Caleb's life at the end of his life, to still see that hunger and thirst and zeal. I said, God, I know what it's like to leave me at a young age. But, oh, God, could I die with that? Could I die with that hunger and thirst? You shouldn't outgrow that. Well, that's what you see in the psalmist, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. You know, a lack of understanding of his goodness, that may be the cause of why I'm not really hungering and thirst for righteousness. You know, if what God says, you know, the Deuteronomy passage, these things I'm commanding you today for your own good. If everything God would ever have to say to me is ultimately for my good, I ought to be enthusiastic about knowing it, should I not? If God forbids me from doing something, if he says no to something, he's trying to protect me. If he says do this, he's pointing his finger, that's the best path of life for you to take. It may not feel good or whatever, but it's the right path. When God says, don't go to bed angry, don't nurse it, that's God, he's after your good. There's a part of you that doesn't want to cooperate with God in certain things. God's is good. So that lack of hunger and thirst for righteousness, you know what Jeremiah said? He says, sin has withheld good from you. Now, you'd think we'd just have to be told that once we got that down, but no, there's the insanity of sin. We still think something good would come out of it. Sin has withheld good from you. And so God invites us to what? Taste and see that he's good. Wisdom being personified there in Proverbs 8, he says, if you sin against me, you injure yourself. Who wants to be involved in suicidal living? It's not rational. But see, that hunger and thirst, so you say, God, open my eyes to see your goodness. And I just briefly read part of a psalm to once again just underscore God's goodness toward you. I like this in Psalm 81. You know, God encourages us there starting in verse 9. Let there be, in Psalm 81, let there be no strange God among you, nor shall you worship any foreign God. Psalm 81, 9. I, the Lord, am your God. And here's his invitation. I, the Lord, am your God. 81, 10. Who brought you up from the land of Egypt. He says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. That's God's invitation. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Don't be indifferent toward me. Boy, just he says, I'm up there yearning to bless you. But hear the sad commentary. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel did not obey me. So, and we read in verse 12, this is how God disciplines his people. So I gave you over to the stubbornness of their heart, to walk in their own devices. That's how God disciplines his people, by what? Letting us have our own way. Yeah, if you want your own way, God, well, that's not freedom, but God will give you a way, but that's not blessing, that's discipline. There's an individual I know, he's an older man now. If you don't know him well, you'll misunderstand him because he's sort of stern. But his conviction is there's large portions of the American church under the discipline of God. And that God has withdrawn his manifest presence from our midst. I mean, God's omnipresent, he's everywhere. But his presence there actively working is grieved, is quenched. And so we can come together and many times say the right words, but we leave untouched and unmoved and unchanged. He says, that's not worship. That's the discipline of God. And God is up there saying, can I come in? Can I be a part of that worship? As you pray for what the Christians' homes in our land, knocking at the door, say, can I be a part of this home? Can I be a part of this marriage? Can I be a part of this family? We need him, do we not? And that is, he is. But here's the thing. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of his heart. But here's what I want you to see about the goodness of God. When God gives us over, lets us have our own way, what is his attitude toward us? Oh, that my people would listen to me. That Israel would walk in my ways. See, God's heart yearning to bless his disobedient people. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that the kind of heart you want as a parent? Not that, well, I told you what to do, you didn't do it, so you made your bed, lie in it. Now, that's our natural flesh, but I thank God he's not like me. Oh, that my people would listen to me. Israel would walk in my days. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. In other words, it's like God's dreaming what he wants to do for his disobedient people who have spurned him, who've insisted upon their own way. Those who hate the Lord will pretend obedience to him. Their time of punishment will be forever. But I would feed you with the finest of the wheat. And with honey from the rock I would satisfy you.
Well,
he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So one wrong response is not hungering and thirsting after him, but the desire to walk in his ways. These things I'm commanding you today are for your good. Some say he can put in your mind that sometimes you're sort of afraid to obey God. You're afraid of not getting your way. You're afraid of losing control of your life. All of those things we battle. Now that's inconsistent with what? If there is a God who's perfectly good toward you, that's not logical, but we all battle that. Not hungering and thirsting after God's way. A second way that shows what am I, a wrong response to God's goodness, I'm not really believing, it is this. It is carrying our burdens on our own shoulders. Carrying our burdens on our own shoulders. You say, well, how do you get that? Well, you know the familiar verse, you know it without turning to it, 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your cares upon me, why? Because I care for you. See, when I doubt his care for me, I tend to what? Just like you, carry my burdens on my own shoulders. God says, be anxious for nothing. Just talking to a loved one recently, just saying, you know, sometimes when he can feel pressed or whatever, you know, it's like sometimes we don't even realize what we're carrying. As life moves fast. But you know, it's amazing how fragile God has made the human being. That's you and me. That we really weren't meant to carry anything, but to cast it upon God. That's sometimes why little things trip us up the most. Because we suddenly, I can handle that. And sometimes we don't realize the weight we're under. Casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. You know, every time you worship, or really every day, you want to be open to God, saying, God, is there anything that I'm assuming the ultimate responsibility for, and I'm not carrying in a spirit of trust? Is there any responsibility that I'm doing and I'm not doing the way you tell me to do it? Commit your work to the Lord. Trust also in him. Is there something I'm involved in that I really haven't committed to God? Is there something I'm doing that I'm not doing in a spirit of trust? Well, God, sometimes, we find sometimes that sometimes in the middle of the day. It's not like you've decided to be an atheist, but that's sometimes how we're living, as if what? We wouldn't say, God, you're really not in control. God is totally up to me to work this out. God is totally up to me to figure this out. But that's the thought that's controlling us. I'm not casting that care upon him. Now, we need each other's help. Sometimes there are things upon our life and they're so heavy, we need other people praying for us, praying with us, and we need each other's help. I thank God, in a sense, for times. I've gone to the elder, asked him to pray over me in regard to certain things. What a help that is. I could tell a number of stories in regard to that. We're so dependent upon the prayers of God's people. That's why God gives us a sharing time and to say, hey, you know, I need you to help carry this. Sometimes there's a lot of cares, and even upon this time of year, you know, there's a part of you that says, oh boy, I'm glad Jesus just has one birthday during the year, because there's a lot of pressure sometimes to some of that, and there's a lot of clutter, but there's a lot of wonderful things too if we can embrace it. So, well, carrying our burdens on our own shoulders is a wrong response to God's goodness. Now, here the thing, the more something means to you, the harder it is to cast it upon God, because there's a part of you that wants to control it. Whatever is the most important thing in your life, that's the hardest thing to trust God with. Sometimes it's trusting God with your family, your loved ones. You'd die for them, you know. But you know, it's that faith that God wants to bring us to. That faith that we see in James records when he talks about Abraham, that precious verse. That it says, when Abraham offered up Isaac on the altar, his faith was perfected. And the idea is that God perfected faith is God. Remember, Jesus is the perfecter of our faith, the author and perfecter of our faith. And he wants to perfect it in this sense. The idea is reach a goal. The goal is God wants to bring you and me that I can trust him with the most precious things of my life. Isaac was the most precious thing of Abraham's life. You know, he had waited for that promised son. He loved that promised son. But when God told him in Genesis 22, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, whom you treasure. And God had brought Abraham. Now, we appreciate the pilgrimage we see in Abraham's life. There were times earlier in his life, and we thank God for that, on his pilgrimage, fear struck Abraham. He took matters in his own hands. He lied. There's not a single one here, and certainly not me, that have not done that multiple times. You know, something's precious to you. Fear strikes you. He was concerned about his life, you know, and he lied. But he, you know, the good news, the righteous man falls seven times but rises again. When you respond that way, you will scar other people. Abraham scarred other people. He had to be rebuked by the ungodly king there, that he, God did what he said, I'll discipline those who discipline you, I'll bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. So he closed the wombs of, there you see there in Genesis. But God, Abraham prayed in repentance, and God healed what he caused. So when we have not cast our, but this is not just something nice, you scar loved ones when we act out of fear, and I know what that's like to do that. You act out of fear, you take matters in your own hands, and you scar. But I tell you what, God's a gracious God. God's a forgiving God. And just as he restored Abraham, he can restore you and me. But he really wants me to take that seriously. Be anxious for nothing. What a glorious command. Every time you're tempted to be anxious, God says, you know, you and I need to have a conversation. And so you talk to God about it. And sometimes as you talk to God about it, sometimes you have to say, Lord, what is it I'm really anxious about? What's the problem? And then he says, no, talk to me about it, but also tell me what you'd like me to do about it. And so sometimes you have to talk to God and say, God, how do I trust you with this concern? And he says, don't forget to thank me. I'm just that familiar Philippians 4:6. Thank you, Lord, that you haven't meant me to be burdened down. I know, I think Mr. Storm's going to talk to us about peace as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Boy, that's what drew me to a surrender to Christ. I needed peace. Outwardly, my circumstances are pretty good, but I sure needed peace. And that was as a college student. Carrying our burdens on our own shoulders. Another wrong response to God's goodness is a failure to see James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. See, God is good. See, when I recognize what we've said before when we talked about the grace of God, if I were getting what I deserve today, I'd be in hell. Anything I ever receive other than that is due to the grace of God. And so you thank God for whatever measure of health we know today. Praise God for that. Praise God for what? The amazing freedom we have to worship Him and serve Him. Praise God for whatever He's done in our life to get us to a place like this today. That we would see the need to what? Attribute everything to God. Praise God for what? The families He's given us, the loved ones, the people that do care. Praise God for the abundant provisions that He's given us. To review each day, as I've said, every good and perfect gift comes from above. I have no good besides thee, the psalmist says. And all I have is attributed to you. And that's why we'd say, like the other psalmist says, the nearness of God is my good. So a failure to recognize. And the last wrong response to God's goodness is what we read about in the Revelation 2 in the passage you memorized there is leaving, not losing, but leaving our first love. We leave our first love when we let something take its place. It's letting our supreme love and devotion be attached to another person, another possession, another practice, some idol in our life. I define an idol as that which one looks to meet the thirst of their heart. They can be good things. You know, you'll love your family more if you don't make an idol of it. You'll love your spouse more if you don't make an idol of it. You'll love your child more if you don't make an idol of it. Because, you know, a spouse can be a wonderful spouse, but they'll make a lousy God because they weren't meant to be that. So letting your supreme love and devotion be attached to another person, position, or possession, you know, and perhaps I'll just review again. I think, you know, use these with discretion, but the idea of, okay, how do I know if I do have an idol in my life? You ask God to search you, and Part of it is, where, when you have spare moments in your mind, does your mind go to a certain place always or very frequently? That may be where your supreme love is, your first love is. Also, I'd say another thing that is there something in your life that's very important to you, and you have sort of an obsessive fear of losing it? Now, there are things in our life we don't want to lose, and that's very understandable. But when there's like an obsessive fear of losing something, and you can't trust God with that fear, that probably is where your first love is. And so God says, here's the goodness. If something really means a lot to you, there's nothing wrong with it meaning a lot to you, but God says, would you surrender it to me? Would you surrender it to me? I'm able to guard what you entrust me. I'm able to guard. It's going to weigh you down. It's going to wreck your health. You can't stay up night and day. You can't be omnipresent. You're not all part, but you know I am. And so I'll show you what part you play, but would you commit it to me? That restoration of your first love that he talks about there, those three simple words, where he commends that church for a number of things, but this is the one common correction he gives to them about leaving the first love. And he says, remember from where you fall. And it's just basically when we look at the table, thank God for this, you think about, okay, how did the Christian life start? The Christian life started by, person has to come to the point, they say, God, there is no way I can what? Save myself. There's nothing I can contribute to that. I'm undone. I have to depend totally upon you and what you've accomplished. That is the beginning of the Christian life. And that's what makes this message different than every other religious message of the world. Every other religious message of the world. It's by grace through faith plus nothing. And we trust him. Okay, God, you're totally sufficient. I can't save myself. Remember from where you've fallen. And then he'll say, repent. Okay, what has come in the place of that? If he was absolutely totally sufficient at salvation, what has come in the place? And he says, repent of that. And then he says, repeat. Do the works you did at first. In other words, it's simply this. Okay, at this moment, just as whenever you were saved, you looked at Jesus and you found him absolutely, totally, completely sufficient for your salvation. Okay, at this moment, on December 13th, 2015, at this moment you look to him, whatever emotional need you have, whatever relational need, whatever physical need, whatever spiritual need, whatever material need, whatever financial need, you look to him at this moment and he will be sufficient. That's your first love. Every day you enter into that and he says, I'm not going to change. And you look to him and you watch him work day by day, moment by moment. As you recount the good and perfect gifts of that day, look to him, look to him. Jesus, I have you. And you know, you won't be taken away from me. A lot can change. We've seen a lot change in our culture. But you know, he's going to be unchanging. He's going to be unchanging. And he's going to be faithful. No matter what happens, he's going to be faithful. There are people of God's people suffering greatly, whatever, throughout our world. But you know, those ones that are walking with him, they don't have frowns on their faces, even though catastrophic things are happening. Because what? They look to him. We, relatively speaking, have a different kind of trials or whatever. We don't have at this moment those kind of trials. But you know, there are distractions or whatever that keep us from what? Looking to him. Leaving our first love. Well, God is good. God is good. I remember as a little boy, God is great, God is good. Remember that meaningless prayer that perhaps we were trained to say at the table? And not that it doesn't have to be meaningless. It sort of was in my heart. But do I really believe he's good? Can I ask him to put a hunger and thirst for me? Because you know what? God yearns to bless me when I've insisted on my own way. He is kind to evil and ungrateful men. Can I trust him? Thank God that he wants to help me get in touch. Is there any care I'm carrying that I need to yield to him? That I need to yield to him? Oh, how kind of God for you to invite him to say, God, would you just search my heart? That's how partaking of the Lord's table in a worthy way. I want to make sure I'm casting all the cares upon me. And you know, if I need people in this fellowship to help me, pray over me in a certain matter, which I've needed many times, he invites you to use the incredible resource of the body of Christ. And am I being attentive just to the good and perfect gifts of this day? Just to take time to review a day is a wise stewardship of time. Look back and reflect the good and perfect gifts God's given you. You know, even in maybe difficult situations, just still think of the goodness of it. That'll bless you. That'll bless you. Even in sometimes relationships that may be hard. You know, you say, God, is there anything I can praise you for in that relationship? Maybe there are situations, you know, one of the things about, you know, the blessings and the thing, you know, when you home educate your children, they're under a microscope like you were never under a microscope if you're a parent, you know. No one saw every what. And so you see things, so many things. And sometimes, and you're aware of that, and you sort of, you want to what? Out of good intentions, you want them to be perfect, you know, and sometimes you fail to what? Realize, boy, what is the treasure that I have? What is the treasure that I have? What are the wonderful things that what God has done? And we're not quick enough to what? To praise and to thank them. And every good and perfect gift. And then the restoration to our first love. You know, God is on your side. God is for you. There are times I've entered a day and just saying, you know, Lord, I'm just going to pay a special attention this day. And whatever it takes, I want to be restored to my first love. If in any way what something else has taken your place, show me. I don't even have the ability to even see that. But God is for you. He wants to bless you with a relationship with Him. So, Lord, thank you that you're good. And as we partake of the Lord's table, we pray that we'd partake in a worthy way. And God, even open our eyes, even remove those thoughts in our mind that are inconsistent with your goodness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Open our eyes to see a God who yearns to bless us and even discern that blessing that we've experienced. In Christ's name, amen.